All right. I was just checking. I saw Tyler Threshers here. He's been to the other side of the world, and good to have you back. You were in Dubai or Saudi Arabia or Qatar. Well, see, it was one of those little countries over there with Oklahoma, with the Air Force, with the, there you go, Oklahoma Air National Guard. I wasn't sure. So it's good to have you here. And I saw Hillary Lane that's here. She's been serving, teaching English in Korea, and she's home, and you're leaving again. We couldn't keep you here, but we're honored to see you here this morning. Thanks for coming home, and we want to hug your neck afterwards. And all the rest of you, thanks for being here, it's great to see you. Now I've got a lifesaver in my mouth, and I've got to chew that up. Oh, it's early. And I quit early the last time. We'll be out of here. Time for lunch. All right, good deal. We've been talking about freedom for the past few weeks, and I thought maybe we're getting close to the end. I think we are. There may be one more sermon about freedom, but we're approaching the end of this series, I think. In that first sermon, I told you that freedom was not the absence of rules, because the absence of rules is chaos, it's anarchy. And freedom is not freedom from God, because the truth is that's what hell is, the absence of the presence of God. Freedom from God is hell. And freedom's not the power to do as you please. That tends to be just selfishness. But freedom is the power to choose to do what is right. Freedom is the power to choose to do the right thing. Freedom is found in choosing to be what you were created to be and to do what you were created by God to do. Basically, we've been saying that freedom is choosing to live as God intended you to live. And we've spent these past few weeks trying to flesh out just what that means for us, what freedom means for us. At various times in the series, I've talked about the fact that, referred to the paradox of this, the mystery that's found in our spiritual freedom. And I've told you the only way to be truly free is to surrender yourself, your life, everything you have and everything you are, to surrender that to the Lord. And I know for most of it that sounds counterintuitive. That sounds like slavery. If I'm going to be free, how is it that you're telling me I need to give myself to someone else to be their servant or to serve them? That doesn't sound like freedom, but it is in fact the truth. It is the very essence of true freedom. Think of it in terms of I'm going to chew this lifesaver. It's going to make me crazy. All right. I don't even know what that was. Give me orange and cherry and I don't like exotic flavors. Anyway, think in terms of completeness and in terms of wholeness and fulfillment, that the freedom we have to live as God created us to live, it is that sense of utter fulfillment in our life. You understand that when we sin against God, when we step away from His commandments, we are less human than we were intended to be. If we're not living as God intended us to live, we are less than the people that God intended for us to be. The Apostle Paul, who the Bible says was born a free man, he was born a citizen of Rome, he was a proud Israelite, he was a Pharisee. He said with regarding the law, he was a Pharisee, that he kept the law in every way. And yet Paul, who was free, said, he referred to himself as a bondservant or a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul had discovered the true freedom that came from abandoning the pursuit of pleasure and just trying to satisfy himself and giving himself completely to God. In case you think this is some crazy new concept that I've dreamed up for the sermon, I was reading through an ancient commentary and found the words of Ambrose, who was the bishop of Milan in 374, about the time when he wrote this. He was a teacher of Augustine. And Ambrose said, to belong only to God is to enjoy true freedom. That man is truly free, a true Hebrew, who is entirely God's. Everything that he possesses shares in freedom. Everything we have shares, everything we are shares in this freedom when we have totally and completely given ourselves to God. That person is truly free when we surrender to Him. Turn to Deuteronomy 15. And Every few years, it looks as though I share a message from this passage of Scripture. In fact, it was 6 years ago today. It was July 27, 2008, that I preached a sermon about a net, a plow, and an awl. And so we use this Scripture as part of that sermon. Deuteronomy 15 talks about the treatment for Israelis, for Hebrews. It talks about the treatment of what we might call indentured servants. And I realize the idea of a servant, when we think of servants, we think of movies in the 40s where, you know, people had, you rang a bell and someone came to serve your dinner and all that, and none of us, or most of us here, wouldn't have any way to relate to that. But we're talking about slaves, essentially, and I know that's kind of appalling to our modern sensibilities. We hear a good deal now about human trafficking and human slavery and that kind of thing, but that's it is appalling to us. But in the ancient world, slaves were everywhere. It was very common. One country or conquered another country or nation or tribe of people, and then they enslaved them. They took them back to be servants and slaves. Well, this particular set of circumstances in Deuteronomy 15 is talking about fellow Israelites who, because of some kind of financial setback, maybe crop failure, a drought or something, but they were unable to pay their debts, and so they have to sell themselves to another Israeli in order to pay off their debt, working as indentured servants. So the servant sells himself to another, and he works hard, he works without thanks, he works without pay, he gets food and water and a place to sleep. He's cared for in that sense and cared for appropriately, but he's not free to do as he pleases because he has a master that tells him what to do and how to live his life. So he's longing for the day when he could somehow pay off the debt and earn his freedom. Some of you may, if you're old enough, maybe your parents or grandparents were sharecroppers. My dad, grandpa was a sharecropper. And you basically worked somebody else's land, and then you got a share of the crop. You could feed your family or whatever, and there was a whole system of that. That you went to the company store, and anyway, they managed to kind of keep you in debt most of the time. Well, these guys were in debt and trying to work off their indebtedness somehow or another. But Jewish slaves or servants were to be treated fairly, and in this passage in Deuteronomy 15 that we're reading today, it explains exactly how it was to work. So God set a limit so that no one could be forced into slavery. No one could be forced to work as a slave or a servant for more than 6 years. So here's what it says, chapter 15, beginning in verse 12. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. And that is why I give you this command today. I love the fact God always acts in redemptive ways. And he reminds them, so remember that you yourselves were once slaves. You were slaves in Egypt, and I redeemed you from Egypt and brought you into this land of promise, which is still their land today, I might add. And so he says, so you realize then that because I redeemed you, I want you to act in redemptive ways. I want you to be like the Lord your God who acts in redemptive ways, who gives liberally and generously to his people. But it sounds like the perfect deal. You work for 6 years as an indentured servant, and then in the seventh year, you gain your freedom as part of God's plan for justice and mercy. And there was and is always something redemptive in all of God's dealings with us. And again, he expects us to act in redemptive ways towards others, to act justly and fairly and to forgive and show mercy. And not only are they released from their bondage to their debt, their debts are all settled, but they're to be given liberally from the flocks of the owner. They're given grain and they're given wine as well. And so they weren't to leave empty-handed. So after 6 years of working in that seventh year, then the master says, hey, it's all settled. The accounts are clear. Here's a couple of sheep and a couple of goats so you can start your own flock out there. And here's grain and seed to plant. in the grain so that you'll have seed to begin to plant, and here's wine to gladden your heart, and go on your way, and you can start over again. And he gives them that option. They can go and they can start again. And you would think, well, nobody would pass up that opportunity to gain their freedom. They've got some money, some change in their pocket, and grain and wine and some sheep, and so let's go do something with this. But look at what verse 16 says. It says, but if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family, your household, and is well off with you, then take an awl and push it through his earlobe into the door, and he will become your servant or your slave for life, and do the same for your maidservant. An awl, A-W-L, is basically, we'd think of it as an ice pick. It's just a sharp pointed tool for piercing holes in leather or wood or some kind of soft material. And so it may not be the most hygienic way to pierce your ear, but that was the plan. So you put his ear up there to the doorpost. I got to think that would hurt. And you're literally doing it, but it symbolizes the fact that he is attached to you for life. And the doorpost was almost a sacred kind of place. The gate to a city, the elders met in the gates of the city in order to counsel, in order to give his judgment or verdict on things or whatever. There was something kind of sacred about the entrance to the house. If you come to our house, if you look on that side of the door, on the right-hand side, there's a mezuzah there. There's something about that doorpost. You're entering something. And here, they would pierce the ear at the doorpost of the house. Of course, when we think about doorposts, we immediately think about the Passover, and they put the blood on the doorpost. And so there is something about this that would show that you become part of this household, and you're there for life. So think again of what's being offered. You can be free, your previous debt forgiven, the slate wiped clean. In addition, you're given animals, grain, and wine, and sent on your way. Or you can have door number one, or you can have what's behind door number two, where the lovely Carol Merrill is standing for Let's Make a Deal fans from years ago. So what do you want? Do you want this? You want sheep and goat and grain and wine and go on your way and be free? Or would you like to just stay here and be a servant forever? I'm telling you, it ain't natural. Go upstairs and ask the kids that are in kids' church this morning, hey, what do you want to be when you grow up? And I'll give you $20 if one of them says, I would like to be a slave to someone. All right? That's not going to happen. They're not going to say, I'd like to be a servant. Unless they saw some weird movie to say, I'd like to be a butler, thank you very much. That's not going to happen. They're going to say, I want to be a fireman or a cowboy or a tour guide in Israel or something. They want to be, but they're not going to say, I want to be a servant. That doesn't sound like what anybody's going to say. So it sounds like a no-brainer. I want to be free. I don't want to be a servant. But apparently there were plenty of people that chose to remain as servants or slaves forever. What would make them stay when they've been offered freedom? So let me suggest a couple of things, then we'll just make some observations here. First of all, understand again what is at stake. That the decision you're about to make is for a lifetime. He will become your servant, it says, for life. There is no fine print on this. There's no way to opt out of this. In the eighth or ninth year, you can't go, you know, I've been thinking about it, and I'm tired of hauling your stuff around, and I want to do what I want to do, and I'd like to let that grow back. You know, I'd like to take the ring out. We were talking about this last night, and Yuda said basically what happens, they would probably put a ring in there. Israelis didn't pierce. There were no piercings, and they didn't tattoo, but you would actually be branded, and so everybody would know you were a slave for life. You had piercings and tattoos. I'm not even going to go there. I'm just saying what the man told me. And so understand what's at stake. There's no backing out of this deal. Talk about a major decision. This was for life. Why would anyone choose to be a servant, to be branded with a hole in your ear and a brand somewhere? Why would you choose that? It was going to cost them everything. Why not choose their freedom? And as we've talked about freedom over these past few weeks, remember somewhere along the line, I said that freedom without discipline leads to bondage. And so, as an example, you can be free to drink all the alcohol you want, but over time, for some folk, that leads to alcoholism. And what you experience as a freedom turns into bondage. Freedom to indulge your appetites can lead to bondage and addiction and destruction. So, you know, we pick on those kind of blaring kind of sins, freedom to go to the casino or whatever, and, you know, it's all fun and games until you lose the house, you know, because you were betting on a sure deal or whatever. And let me just tell you, I'm going to let you in on a little secret here about casinos and all that stuff. If they really thought there was a way that they were going to give all their money away, they wouldn't be in business, all right? They know you're going to lose, all right? They're just tossing a little out there. It's just, doesn't that smell good? Look, you only put in $50 worth of quarters. Look, you got $100. How great is that? And the next time, well, anyway, don't get me started on dumb stuff. But the point is, it turns into addiction. You say, well, it won't. Oh, sure. Oh, yeah, I know. You're the one guy. Go to David L. Moss and ask him, how many of you thought you'd be caught? Nobody thinks you're going to get caught. Nobody thinks it's going to be a problem. I'm kind of veering off again, aren't I? So, yeah. Here's what I'm telling you. Freedom for this servant in Deuteronomy 15, freedom for that servant might have been what got him in trouble and in slavery in the first place. He'd been free to make his own choices. He was free to be his own master. Nobody could tell him what to do. And perhaps it was in the exercise of that freedom that it finally led to personal bondage and destruction. Being free, sometimes you end up being a slave to something. He may not want to return to that kind of freedom. I can't afford that kind of freedom. I can't afford to be free to live the way I want, to do what I want to do, because it leads me to addiction. It leads me to chemical dependency. It leads me to bondage. It leads me to alcoholism. One drink ends in drunkenness for me. One pill leads to, you know, to shooting up. I can't do that. And so freedom sometimes leads to bondage. And this guy may be saying, you know, I remember what free looked like. My freedom looked like me living in a van down by the river, and I don't want that anymore. And so I'm choosing not to go back there. And the truth is, for all of us, we've all been there in our hearts, at least. Living in this kind of freedom, my air quotes there, living in this kind of freedom that said, I'm going to do as I please, I'm going to make my own choices, I'm going to act as though I'm the master of my own destiny. I can manage my life on my own, thank you very much. I don't need God or some ancient old rule book telling me how to conduct my affairs and live my life. And so we kind of take that approach to freedom. I'm fine, I'll do it my own way. And the problem is, we aren't capable of managing our lives, at least not when it comes to our eternal destiny and our spiritual condition. See, you may be a success in every other area of your life. You've got it going on. You're a success in business. Your 401k, it's just bulging at the seams. You've got so much money, you'll never get it spent before you die. You've got everything going on. You're disciplined in your personal life. You're up at 4:30 every morning doing your workout and Pilates and yoga and whatever. There you go. And you're eating gluten-free, meat-free, I don't know. You're just eating styrofoam. You are so healthy. You are the most interesting man in the world. You're a success in every sense. That's great. Good for you. But what have you done about the guilt that you bear for the sins you've committed? You say, well, I haven't committed that many. Have you broken his commandments? Well, you ever told a lie? Oh, well, then you broke the commandments. You ever taken something that wasn't yours? Well, then you've broken a commandment. You ever committed adultery? Well, no. Well, Jesus said, if you lust in your heart, it's the same thing. You ever done that? You ever taken the Lord's name in vain, not just to use it as a swear word, but to blaspheme his name and his nature against God? Have you broken the Sabbath? Go down the list. Have you broken commandments? Well, yeah, okay. Then what are you going to do to fix that? How will you manage that part of your life? How will you stand before a holy and just God, knowing that you failed to live up to his standards, you've broken his commandments? How can you manage that? How will you atone for your sins? Well, can I put something in the offering? Sure, that'd be fine, but that doesn't atone for your sins. That just helps us pay the bills to keep the electricity going. How are you going to deal with that? And the truth is, you can't manage your life into heaven. You can't manage your life into eternity. And when life not only comes to an end, but what happens when life suddenly derails and you're still with the controls, where will you go and to whom will you turn? I thought about it as I was working on this message. We've talked about setting the fish free out of the goldfish bowl that you see, free indeed. It's something else that that I thought about as an illustration. You know what? Randy Rogers worked for the railroad for years and retired, and he used to make that run from Tulsa to Springfield, Missouri all the time. And it left from the train yards down here in West Tulsa and went all the way to Springfield, Missouri and, turn around and come back. And Randy was a good, safe engineer and got them there safely. But what if at some point in time Randy had said, you know, I'm so tired of this same route. You know, I run this once a day. I've done this for years. And I'm taking this sucker through Bartlesville this time. We're going north and then over. You know what? We don't call that freedom. We call that a train wreck, right? We call that derailment. We call that a need for hazmat and crews to come because we've taken the train off the rails. And so an engineer on a train can't say, I just want to be free. And the train itself is not saying, you know, I could get there faster if I could just get off these rails, if I could get off this track. I know a shortcut. There's no such thing for a train. There's no shortcut. You just get on the rail. You get on the track that God's laid out, and you do that. That's not slavery. That's real freedom. To roll right where you're supposed to be. Or give you another illustration. Freedom, apart from that relationship with God through Christ, is like not only riding on a train that gets off its tracks and derails, but it's like kind of being on the Titanic. It's freedom, all right. And you can imagine the captain of the ship kind of saying, I tell you what, everything's free now. And listen, you paid for, you know, the cheap economy class. Hey, move on up to first class. Nothing matters. I don't care. Swing from the chandelier in there. Play football in the dining room. We don't care. It doesn't matter if you damage anything. Doesn't matter. Do anything you want to do. There's no rules. Just have a good time. And you know why, don't you? Because it's going to sink. That's why I never wanted to see the movie. I knew the ending. It sinks. All right? And here's what happened. We're a slave on board a ship that's going to sink. Oh, I ruined it for you. I'm sorry, Brian. Yeah. We're on board a ship that's going to sink, and there are no survivors. There will be no survivors. But there is an alternative. And you can find real freedom by becoming a forever servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can choose to make Him Savior and Lord, the master of your life. And to keep the metaphor going, He's the captain of the only ship that's going to make it successfully through this life and around all the icebergs and dangers and get you to heaven. And He invites you to come on board and journey with Him. He's the only one that's going to stay on the rails because the rest of us sooner or later are going to derail somewhere. We're going to have an accident. We're going to come off the tracks. But if we'll stay on board with Him, He's going to take us all the way into His presence. Let Him do as the master did for the servant in Deuteronomy 15. Let Him pierce your ear through to the doorpost and choose to become His servant forever. It's a life-changing, life-transforming experience. It is surrender and freedom altogether. And I got to tell you, in all these years of being a pastor and a minister, I couldn't tell you how many times I've heard somebody say when they repented of their sins and gave their heart to Christ, I've heard them say, for the first time in my life, I truly feel free. I feel free for the first time in my life. What happened? That weight of sin and that burden of their guilt and their past and all that has lifted from them as they experience the forgiveness that comes from Christ. Repentance and faith in Him leads to forgiveness and the cleansing of our sin, and we're finally, finally free. We're back on track. All right? The repair has been made to the hull. We're going somewhere. We're on board with Jesus. We're going to make it. When we come to Christ and surrender our life to Him, we then come under new management and new ownership. And we realize, as this Israeli servant did in Deuteronomy 15, we're better off with the Lord than we are on our own. There's going to be a master somewhere, and I don't want to be the master of my my own destiny or fate, to be honest with you, because I'm going to derail. I'll be off somewhere. I'll be in Okemah when I'm supposed to be in Oklahoma City if I choose my path. I want, not that there's anything wrong with Okemah. I don't even know where it is. I just thought of an O word. And so, anyway, I want to surrender my life to the one who knows what's best for me, who loves me intimately and completely and utterly, and who has the plan for my life. It's time to stop living for ourselves and to give our way to Him. And when we do, we have true freedom and real life, both here and for eternity. Well, what else would make someone choose to be a servant forever? Maybe it's that longing to be free and realizing that freedom comes by submitting our life to Him. But notice what else the Scripture says. It says, if your servant says to you, I do not want to leave you, because he loves you and your family and is well off with you. What makes us choose to stay as a servant? Love is one of the keys. We respond to God's extraordinary love for this. The reason why that servant loves the master is because the master has been loving and kind to him. John says in 1 John, we love God because He first loved us. And we respond to that love. When somebody loves you, it's hard to resist that. That master loved his servant and cared for him and provided for him. And so you realize, I love this guy and I love his family. I love my life. It's well off with me. I want to stay here. We respond to God's extraordinary love for us like that. Romans 5 says, God demonstrates His own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners and in rebellion against God, Christ died for us. God provided that sacrifice to atone for our sins. How can we refuse to give ourselves to the one to whom we owe our very lives? We should have died on that cross. We should have borne the penalty for our own sins, but Jesus took our place. No wonder we would choose to say with love and gratitude, pierce my ear to the doorpost, Lord. I know what you did for me. I know of your love for me. And in return, I surrender my life and my all to you. The Apostle Paul wrote, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. We know that he died for us. And as a response to that, we say, then Lord, I don't live for myself. I want to live for you. Pierce my ear to the doorpost and let me live for you and be your servant. That's the love that draws us there. Amazing love and mercy. The songwriter George Matheson, a couple hundred years ago, wrote these words, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. I read something of his life. He began losing his eyesight as a young man, and so he hurried up his education, graduated essentially 5 years early and went into seminary because he felt he was to be a minister. This was in the United Kingdom in England. His two sisters studied Greek and Hebrew in order to read and help him with his seminary studies. He went completely blind then. He had a fiance who broke up with him, broke the engagement because she didn't want to be married to a blind man. And so he'd been abandoned and it broke his heart. But somewhere in the midst of all that, he wrote those words, O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. Other loves may come and go or may leave us, but he was resting his soul in the Lord. I give you back the life I owe, that in your ocean depths. This is the love that draws us to the doorpost and piercing of our ear. Pierce my ear to the doorpost of the one whose love will never let me go. And in that perfect love, our lives will richer and fuller be. Our lives will never be the same when we surrender to Him. What makes us choose to remain a servant? That Deuteronomy passage says not only do we realize that the Master loves us and we love Him, but we realize that we are well off with Him. It literally says it has been good for us. It's good. It's well with our soul. We recognize we are more free as a servant than we ever were when we were living on our own, doing as we pleased. We're well off because the Master takes care of us. We're well off. We're out here trying to scrape by a living on a little hard scrabble kind of farm, but the Master takes care of us as His servant. I have no worries or fears because He's going to provide for us. He supplies our needs, and we choose to stay with Him. Remember the story that Jesus told? It's recorded in Luke 15, the story of what we call the prodigal son. The son wanted to be free. we assume he just wanted to be free of his father's authority and his father's rules. It kind of works that way sometimes as teenage boys get older. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm tired of you and tired of your rules, tired of you telling me what to do. I'm not cleaning my room or whatever. So somewhere along the line, that son got tired of all that, and he said to his dad, give me the share of the estate that would be coming to me. And so the dad, I mean, it was an insult because he's basically saying, I'm not staying around and waiting for you to die because it looks like you're going to keep on living. Just give me my share now, and I'm out of here. And so the father, and of his mercy, gave that youngest son his share of the estate. And Jesus said that he went off to the far-off country where he squandered his wealth on wild living. And after he lost all his money, he found himself in the worst condition imaginable for a young Jewish boy. He's an indentured servant feeding hogs for someone, an unclean animal, feeding hogs for somebody, and actually starving. He said he was so hungry that he started to look at the food, the pods, that he was throwing to the hogs and actually thought, you know, it wouldn't be bad. He was ready to take the food from those pigs in order to eat it. And the Bible says, when he came to his senses, you see, his desire for freedom, once again, he's one of those guys, his desire for freedom had led him to bondage. But when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I'll set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. The prodigal son realized what we've been saying, that freedom is not found in doing as you please and going your own way. Freedom is found in surrendering to the Father and to His good grace. Freedom is found in the Father's house. So the prodigal got up and headed home. He realized there was only one place to be, only one person to turn to. He headed home to his father. Why did the servant in Deuteronomy 15 choose to stay? Because he realized the only place to be was at home with his master. The only place to be, the only place he could be safe and cared for, the only place where he could find real life and be what he had been created to be was to be in the master's house. Just one place to be. Nowhere else to turn, nowhere else to be but home. There's no place like home. Click your heels and say it three times. There's no place like home. There was a time in Jesus' ministry when the Bible tells us that many of his followers turned back. It was a hard saying that Jesus had said, in fact. And Jesus said then to the 12, will you leave me too? And it was Simon Peter who said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Why choose the awl and the doorpost? Why choose to have your ear pierced? Why not choose freedom and go your own way? Because where else would we go? Where else would we go when we know Him to be the way and the truth and the life? With Him we know we're well off. With Him we know we have true life, abundant life, and everlasting life. Folks, I'd rather be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, poor and unknown by the world, than to have all the wealth and fame of the world and be lost without a relationship with God. Where else can you go? No one else can offer you true freedom and life. And no one else has eternal life. We find it in Him. We recognize freedom is found in a personal relationship with God through our faith in Jesus Christ. We recognize freedom comes not from serving ourselves, but from serving God and giving ourselves to Him and for others. We recognize that He loves us so much that He gave Himself to redeem us from sin and bondage. We recognize we're well off with Him rather than on our own. We choose to stay, and so we say, Master and Savior, pierce my ear to the doorpost. I choose to be your servant for life. And as we step to the doorpost with our face turned towards the Master, and as He pierces our ear to the doorpost, we hear Him speak these words of redemption and grace as He says, not a servant, but a son. Not a servant, but a daughter. Not a servant, but my child forever, a child of my love and mercy and grace. You'll not be just a servant forever. You'll be my child, a child of redemption. The Bible says, for you didn't receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. This is the working of grace. This is what happened to that prodigal son as he ran home to ask to just be a servant for life in his father's house. I'm not worthy to be your son again. I sinned it away. I took my inheritance and I spent it all on wild living, and I'll never be able to pay it all back. He's broke. He doesn't have any money. He can't settle his account. And so he says, just let me be a hired hand. Let me be an indentured servant to pay off the lifetime of debt I owe. But the father ran to the boy while he was still a long way off, and he called for a robe to cover the rags of his son's disgrace. He asked for shoes to cover his feet and a ring for his finger. He restores him and extends to this wayward, freedom-seeking boy the life that he had lost. And friends, we can come home today to our father's house, tired of our own way, tired of seeking our own way, and hungry and starving and broken, weighed down by sin and its heavy wages and its sad consequences. We come to our Heavenly Father because we know He loves us, because we know it'll be well with us in His house. And we come home asking only to have our ear pierced to the doorpost. Father, I'll be your servant forever. Pierce my ear. And He whispers to us, welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Child of redemption, come live in the freedom of life in your Father's house, where there's repentance and forgiveness and there's abundant life. Come live in the freedom of Christ. Friends, we stand at the doorpost today and we're saying, Lord, I don't want to ever leave you. Not now, not ever. I love you. I know I'm better off with you. With you, it's well with my soul. You're my life, and I choose to remain with you. I choose not the freedom the world offers. I choose the all. Pierce my ear to the doorpost and let me remain with you, serving you and loving you forever. Isaac Watts, the great songwriter of generations ago, penned these immortal words. He said, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. The call is for us to come home to the Father's house, to stand at the doorpost and surrender ourselves to Him. And it does mean giving yourself completely to Him forever. But oh, what we receive in return. We receive Him as Savior and Lord. We receive a life with Him. We receive our life back, redeemed and renewed and restored. We receive the joy of sins forgiven, our guilt and our shame gone. We receive fellowship with the eternal God. We receive a relationship as sons and daughters, an inheritance of eternal life. We receive life as it was meant to be, life with Christ, free to live in Him, free indeed. There's a little song that a group called GLAD used to sing that said, pierce my ear, O Lord my God, take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God, Lord, I'm here to stay, for you've paid the price for me, and with your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. A free man I'll never be. Would you bow your hearts with me today? Lord, I thank you for the freedom that is ours when we come to you in surrender. For us to discover what life is really all about, for us to discover what it means to truly be free, is to surrender ourselves to you, to give ourselves in obedience. Completely to give ourselves to you. That's what we're talking about this morning. And Lord, perhaps there are some here that have never made that decision to make Christ the Savior and Lord of their life. Maybe they did a long time ago, but maybe like that train, they decided to go their own way and they derailed. They're off the tracks and can't seem to get started again, and they need to figure out a way to get back on track. It starts here by surrendering our life to Christ, by surrendering and saying, Lord, come pierce my ear to the doorpost and I give myself to you. And so, Lord, we choose to do that today. While your heads are bowed, if you're here this morning and you'd say, you know what, my life has gotten off track and it's not where it needs to be. I want that relationship with God. I want that freedom and I want you to pray for me. Would you just slip your hand up so I can see it, so I know who I'm praying for this morning? Anywhere in the building, you just slip your hand up and say, my life got off track. Thank you. Somebody else, you'd lift a hand. You'd just say, thank you. Here in the front, thank you. On my right, thank you. Thank you. In the back, thank you. Over here. Somebody else, you'd lift a hand. You'd just say, my life, it just got off track. Thank you. There in the back. I want to get my life back on track. I want to get back. I want to surrender my life to Him. I need Him to pierce my ear to the door and surrender my life to Him. He'll change your life. He'll give you a new life today. I want us to stand together. Thank you. I saw that hand. Thank you so much. I'm going to ask everyone to stand this morning. I'm going to pray for you, and I tell you what, if our pastors would just come stand here, if you raised your hand, this isn't a deal breaker, but if you raised your hand and you'd like someone to pray for you and to pray with you, I'd invite you just while I'm praying, to just slip out and come and pray with these folk. You did it earlier in the service. You can do it again. They'd be happy to pray with you about getting your life back on track, about just surrendering your heart to the Lord. Maybe you just need somebody to help you take that step. They're here to pray with you. We're going to sing this little chorus in just a minute, but I want to pray for you. Would you bow your hearts with me again? But if you raised your hand, or even if you didn't, but you feel that need, you'd just like somebody to pray with you, come on and let us pray with you in person today. Father, I thank you for those who lifted their hand today. They've acknowledged that they need to get their life back on track, that it's gotten derailed, and this is a day to turn things around. This is a day to commit and surrender to you, to say, Lord, in essence, pierce my ear to the doorpost, Lord. Here, I give you my life because I know I can't be the person you've called me to be. I can't be the husband and father. I can't be the wife and mother. I can't be the son or daughter. I can't be the person that I want to be without you, without responding to you, without obeying you, without living for you. And so today, Lord, I surrender my heart and life to you. I make that decision today. And Lord, wherever of the six or seven hands that were raised, Lord, they've acknowledged their need for that prayer. Change their lives and change their circumstances today, Lord. Begin that process, drawing them to yourself, and through love and redemption and grace, may they hear your words, welcome home, son, and welcome home, daughter. Not just a servant, but a child of redemption, a child of grace, a child of purpose. Lord, let it be for them today, I pray. You can still come for prayer this morning. This chorus is real easy to sing. I just invite you to sing it as a prayer this morning. Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here to stay. For you have paid the price for me. Me, I will serve you eternally. A free man I'll never be. A free man I'll never be. Sing it one more time as a prayer to the Lord. Pierce my ear, O Lord my God. Take me to your door this day. I will serve no other God. Lord, I'm here. For you have paid the price for me. With your blood you ransomed me. I will serve you eternally. A free
man I'll never be. A free man I'll never be.
Well, Lord, we place our lives in your hands today. Come and pierce our ear to the door. A free man, I don't want to be that anymore, Lord. I want to be one that's surrendered my life to you, to walk with you in obedience, to walk with you in trust. Lord, you redeemed my life, and now with all my heart I choose to serve and to live for you, to give you back the life I owe. Thank you, Lord, that you've not given us a spirit of slavery. We're not enslaved to fear, but you have given to us the spirit of sonship, and we can cry, Abba, Father. Thank you for welcoming us home, for all the prodigals, Lord, for all of us that have sinned and missed the mark. We come to you in repentance, in mercy, and in faith, and we receive from your good hand that grace we need to make it on. Help us, Lord, by your grace to stay on track and to serve you and to make it all the way into your presence by your grace and mercy. We thank you, Lord, for lives that made choices and decisions today. Hold us and keep us, and we give you thanks and praise today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. May you go in God's good mercy and grace, and may the peace of the Lord be upon you today. Come back tonight at 6 o'clock to hear about Israel and about all that's going on there. A good report tonight. Bless you.